thanksgiving. Come into his presence with praise. Come into his presence with joy and thanksgiving. Come into his presence with praise. Come into his presence with joy and thanksgiving. Come into his presence with praise. Come into his presence with joy and thanksgiving. Come into his presence with praise.
Please be seated.
Good morning to everybody. I know you'll give Ronnie a much better welcome than that, so I'll let the head man have his due. To our visitors, we want you to know how glad we are that you are here. And for all of our members, it's good to see you back in your places today. Please take time to take one of those yellow cards that you'll find in your seat. Fill that thing out, and you can either pass it towards the end of the aisle where they'll be collected later, or you can drop it in our collection plate this morning. Either way, we'll be able to make note that you've been here with us today. I'd like for you to look at your Sunday sheets. And please note that there are many announcements on the right-hand side of that page, many of them. One that I want to make sure that that you hear this morning is that September the 6th is our blood drive day. We have these several times during the year. September the 6th will be our next one. If you have not already put on one of the attendance cards that you can give a pint of blood that day, would you please do that on that card today so that we'll have an idea about how many donors that we'll have for that day. Also, I want to call your attention to those in the hospital who are still in need of our prayers today. We want to go to our Father on behalf of them. Blair Horst came to me just a few minutes ago and said that his grandmother, Florine Garner, had been moved out of ICU at Mercy into a regular room, and she is improving. We're thankful for that. We want to continue to remember Ted Miller, who also has been moved out of ICU into a regular room, but Ted is not doing very well at all. And we want to remember Ted and May. May has picked up some sort of an infection, and she is not doing well either. So we want to remember May as she continues to be by Ted's bedside during this very trying time. And of course, Dick Gilchrist is still recovering from his knee problems and will have another surgery, I believe, later this week or the first of next week. We want to remember him as well. And then all of these that are on our list. And we're still praying for the safe return of Ben Langford, along with some other folks who have been in Africa and have maybe not been witness to some of those incidents that have been occurring over there, but certainly have been close enough to where families are concerned about them. We want to remember them as well, that they have a safe trip home. If you would please then join me in prayer. Take just a few seconds to offer up a prayer of your own, and then I will conclude our prayer. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We worship and adore you. And in the quietness of this hour, as is our custom when we come together on the first day of the week, among the many things that we do together is that we unite our hearts and minds on behalf of those who need our prayers. And we are still amazed that you want to hear from us. And we are so grateful that you not only want to, but that you look forward to it. And that is one of the aspects that we love about our relationship with you, Father. And that is that we can call you Father, and that you love to hear from your children. For these many names that are on our list this morning, those who have been suffering, and those whose outlook is less than desirable, we continue to pray because that's all we know to do. We would ask for intervention, but we would also leave the decisions into your wisdom. We ask for those who are in perilous times and in perilous places to be returned safely. We appreciate the work of those missionaries in Africa. We are thankful for the safe return of missionaries in other places for this summer, but we are anticipating the safe return. And especially we're mindful of our own Ben Langford, and we pray for his safe return as well. And Father, help us to have great faith. And help us to also be people of encouragement, because there are so many who have much less than we do. And at some point in our lives, we will need, because of our own loss, the encouragement of others. And so help us to be people of encouragement. Thank you for Jesus, through whom we have hope. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
I want to real quickly recognize our summer interns who worked with us in our youth ministry this summer. I have not spotted all of them yet, but Adam and Katie and Andy, if you could come down here real quickly. These guys have been a great blessing to our young people. They have been a great blessing to me. They made my job a little easier this summer. And just were a blessing to spend time with. Our preacher has been teaching us a pretty good series this summer on grace. And so I got them a pretty good book on grace that would maybe be a reminder of God's awesome grace in their lives, but also of the summer spent with our teenagers. So I give you this book, What's So Amazing About Grace. And we thank you for the work that you've given us this summer. And we'd like to have a prayer for you this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you as our God. We thank you for the young people that are here at this church and for the blessing that they are in our lives. And Father, this morning, I thank you for Katie and for Adam and for Andy and for their spirit, first of all, to know you better, and to grow in their faith and their walk with you, for the example that that has been to me and to our teenagers this summer. Thank you for their work and for their dedication to this ministry. And Father, bless them for their time given here. Bless them as they start a new school year. Help that to go well. And Father, we thank you this morning for your Son, Jesus, for the grace that we are given and that we experience through him. And we offer this prayer in his name. Amen.
Thank you, Joe. That's what I wanted to say to you. Amen. As I contemplated this message, the grace, and the specific title of Ronnie's lesson this morning, Just Too Good to Be True, and thought about that, I thought when I rehearse my own past and my own sin and my own unworthiness, it just makes me want to thank God and recognize him for his goodness in my own life. And so I thought I'd give all of us the opportunity this morning who have experienced his grace and who know that without it we would be lost indeed, an opportunity just to worship him and praise him and express your love to him this morning. So let's stand together for a time, and we'll also sit some. You may want to kneel as you pray to him this morning, or bow to him later. But let's stand and encourage one another as we worship the Lord together.
Oh Lord, we are your children, chosen and called by your name. With one heart and purpose we gather to glorify you and proclaim that you, Lord, are a sure foundation. We will not be afraid, and when the storm comes, we will not be shaken, for by your hand we are saved. Oh, by your hand we are saved. Oh, Lord, we are your children, chosen and called by your name. With one heart and purpose we gather to glorify you and proclaim that nation. We will not be afraid. And when the storm comes, we will not be shaken. For by your hand we are saved. Oh, by your hand we are saved.
And we know that
you, Lord, are a sure foundation. We will not be afraid. And when the storm comes, we will not be shaken. For by your hand we are saved. Oh, by your hand we are saved.
I'd like to say, Lord, from the start, thank you for breaking through my heart. Thank you for tearing every chain apart. When I was lost, you made a way. You turned the darkest night to day. You are my joy, and Lord, I'd like to say that nobody fills my heart like Jesus. Nobody thrills me like you do. Oh, nobody fills my heart like Jesus. Nobody, Lord, but you. No, nobody. Nobody fills my heart like Jesus. Nobody thrills me like you do. Oh, nobody fills my heart like Jesus. Nobody, Lord, but you. Nobody but you. When I am weak, my Lord, you're strong, loving me even when I'm wrong. Lord, you are my salvation and my song.
You are my song.
So
every day I'll make the choice, just listening, following your voice. Being with you, I can't help but rejoice. Jesus, nobody thrills me like you do. Oh, nobody fills my heart like Jesus. Nobody, Lord, but you. No, nobody. Nobody fills my heart like Jesus. Nobody thrills me like you do. Oh, nobody fills my heart like Jesus. Nobody, Lord, but you. Nobody but you.
You're my key.
Hail Jesus, you're my key.
Your life frees me to see.
Your life frees me to see.
I will praise you all my day.
I will praise you all my day.
You're perfect in all your ways.
You're perfect in all your ways.
Hail Jesus, you're my Lord.
Hail Jesus, you're my Lord.
I will obey your word.
I will obey your word.
I want to see your kingdom come. Yours be done.
Not my will, but yours be done.
Glory, glory to the Lamb.
Glory, glory to the Lamb.
You take me into the Lamb.
You take me into the Lamb.
We will conquer in your name.
We will conquer in your name.
And proclaim that Jesus reigns.
And proclaim that Jesus reigns.
Hail, hail, Lion of Judah.
All power and majesty, praise to the King. seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have. No, nothing compares to the promise I have. No, nothing compares to the promise I have in you, my Jesus, my Savior. Christ, we do all adore thee, and we do
So good to be in your presence in this special way this morning. As your people, as we gather here to praise you and to encourage one another, we know that because of your Spirit, your presence is with us. And we give you praise for entering into our hearts and letting us through our voices and through our bodies spend time with you, adoring you. We are so thankful for the redemption that we have because of what you have done for us through your gracious love and offering of Jesus Christ. May his offering be an example for us, to ourselves be offerings. And may we, as we partake of this bread and as we ask your blessing on it, may we be reminded that we too are the body of Christ, and that we have been offered, and that we should be offerings for you. And so as we partake, remind us of his sacrifice, and remind us of our own. Through the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Jesus, you are my righteousness. Jesus, you are my holiness. Jesus, I am complete in you, precious Jesus, you're all.
This cup, please let us be reminded of the great sacrifice that was made for us on Calvary and the blood that was shed there and flowed down for our sins. Let us remember this. In Christ's name, amen.
Jesus. Jesus, your Spirit sets me free. Precious Jesus, you're all I need. Jesus, I give my life to you. Jesus, you give it back anew. Jesus, you are alive in me. Precious Jesus, you're all I need. Precious Jesus, you're all I need.
Father, as we're about to give back an offering to you, let us remember the great sacrifice and what you've offered us in eternal salvation through Christ and all the blessings that you give to us. And please let us give back to you with a cheerful heart. In Christ's name, amen.
For those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set me free from the law of sin and death. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set me free from the law of sin and death. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Good morning, church. That was so much better than you did to John. I just appreciate that. Let me remind the ladies that this is the last day to sign up for our ladies' retreat, which comes up in September. And I know that that is a highlight for many of the ladies in this congregation. And if you are new to our church family, here's a great way for you ladies to get to know some other ladies and fellowship with them in Christ. And you'll find registration forms out in the foyer, in the information area, around by the chapel, and come by the office. But we would like for you to sign up today to make sure that we can have the arrangements ready for the ladies' retreat, which comes up in September, mid-September. Also, we've got some special folks celebrating some special days today. I know, for example, that today is Brianna Gaither's 9th birthday. Brianna, happy birthday. Would you stand so we can see you? 9 years old today. I also understand that today is Liz Teague's birthday. Liz is a freshman in college today. Liz, where are you? Would you stand? There you are, right back there. Liz's birthday is today. And coming up on Wednesday is a special birthday for my father-in-law, Marcia's dad. Cecil is going to turn 80 years old this Wednesday. And Cecil, happy birthday to you. Would you stand that we might recognize you? I hate to say anything really good about him in his presence, but boy, what a great man he is. He really is a great man. And appreciate all the influence that he's been on his daughter, my wife, through the years. I think, Cecil, this means I don't have to buy you a birthday present. I said something nice about you. I've been thinking about this all week, and I'm going to do it spontaneously. Nobody knows I'm doing this except me and the Lord, but I feel compelled to do this. But our kids, many have already started school, and the rest will start school in the next few days. And I just feel it is imperative that we pray for our kids, because there is nothing that Satan wants more than our kids. And I just feel it appropriate for us to pray for all of our kids. I mean, from kindergarten through college, that God's hedge of protection will be around them and that God will use them this year to touch lives and bless people, let their light shine. But I think it'd be also appropriate for us to pray for those who are in education, the teachers who have such incredible influence on kids. And for those that are in administration and staff in education, that God might use them this year to really let their light shine as well. And so I'm going to ask first that all of our kids, kindergarten through college, if you would for just a moment, if you would just stand to your feet and remain standing, all of our kids, college, all the way down to kindergarten, all of our kids. And now standing with them, all of you who are in education, teachers, administrators, counselors, principals. I don't know if you can reach some of these people while we pray. Boy, it'd be good to slip an arm around them or hold a hand or something. But I'd like for us to bow together and beseech God's blessing and comfort, encouragement, strength on these people. Shall we pray together? Father God, we give you thanks for our children, for we count them indeed as precious gifts from you. And Father, this morning as they have begun a new school year, and many more will begin in the next few days, and as a year unfolds before them, we pray your hedge of protection around them, that you might keep them from the evil one. And Father, we pray for more than that, that you might indeed let their light shine, and fellow classmates might see the light of Jesus in their lives, and they might be a great influence for good in their schools and on their campuses. And Father God, we give you thanks for our educators, people who are so underpaid and sometimes undervalued. And we pray that today they might sense how deeply you value them and how we value them. And we pray that you might use them this year in a mighty way for your glory. Father, we give you thanks for these who've surrendered their lives to teach and lead children. We pray you'll bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You have your Bibles, you open them, please, to Romans 3. Romans 3. We'll begin reading at verse 21 as we continue our study in Amazing Grace. Romans 3, beginning at verse 21. But now, a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be both just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. We began this series on grace many weeks ago by making this declaration: God's grace is absolutely scandalous. It is outrageously scandalous that a God so holy and a God so pure and a God so powerful and a God so independent could love and save the likes of us who are impure and dependent and weak. It is scandalous that God would bend and stoop and condescend to save the likes of us. And yet, that is the testimony of the Word of God. Perhaps that story is never better presented than it is in Romans chapter 3. For Paul has been drawing the bleak picture of our condition without Christ in the first three chapters of Romans. He has not only told us, if you study the first three chapters of Romans, that we are lost, but that we can do absolutely nothing about our lost condition. And as he begins to summarize our condition before God in chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, he begins to say that no one will be declared righteous by what they do. No one. Rather, he says it's through the law we become conscious of sin. And every single one of us, as we sit here this morning, we are aware of the fact that we are sinners. We have no right to stand before a righteous God and plead our case. If there is going to be salvation and we can do nothing about it, then God is going to have to do something. And so God did. And the whole book of the whole book of Romans hinges on chapter 3, verse 21, when he says, "But now." And he starts telling us that even in our bleak, darkened, lost condition, God reached down from heaven. It's not man reaching up and giving a gift to God. It is God reaching down from heaven and giving a gift to men. And it is called the gift of His grace. He says this righteousness from God has been made known, and the law and the prophets testify to it. And it comes one way, people. That's through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. As you get to chapter 3 and verse 24... we're going to spend some time in this verse. I want us to look at the words of verse 24 and part of verse 25. He says in verse 23 that all have sinned and fall short. All of us know what it's like to miss the mark and to sit condemned before God. But he goes on to say in verse 24 that all are justified. Justified. That is a term in the original language that is a term of the law court. It is a term of a judge who makes a legal declaration about one's standing. It is a legal declaration that one has been declared right. Can I tell you that God's greatest dream for your life, God's greatest dream is not to make you successful or rich or powerful or famous or popular. God's greatest dream for your life is that He might make you right with Him. That's what He desires more than anything else in all of heaven, is that you and I might be made right with Him. And this word is a word of legal declaration that through faith in Jesus Christ, God has declared us right with Him. Righteous. And notice He says we are justified freely. Freely. What does that term mean? We're justified freely. Well, I looked up that term. The same word is used in John 15, verse 25. In John 15, 25, Jesus is saying that in spite of the fact that people around Him had seen the miracles, which was obviously the result of the power of God in His life, He says in John 15, 25, He says, "They hated Me without reason." The word translated "without reason" is the very same word that is translated here in Romans 3, verse 24, freely, without reason. What Paul is saying is there was no reason in and of ourselves that God would justify us. He is saying that the basis of our justification lies not in us, but entirely in God. There is no reason to describe why God should justify us. He justified us freely, without reason. In 1987, on Veterans Day in Northern Ireland, there was a group of people who had come out for parade and support of Veterans Day and remembering those who had given their lives and had fought for the for Northern Ireland. The IRA had planted a bomb in the vicinity of that of that outpouring of people. 16 people were killed in that explosion, and 73 others were injured, some very severely. What made that bombing different from all the others that you hear about in Northern Ireland was the response that happened with one of the victims. Standing there in the crowd that day, as they were giving their support to the veterans, was a man named Gordon Wright and his 20-year-old daughter, Marie. When the bomb went off suddenly, within just seconds, Gordon and his 20-year-old daughter, Marie, found themselves under 5 feet of rubble and concrete and bricks. He said, "I was able to reach my daughter. I could hear her moaning in pain through the rubble, and I was able to reach her hand, and I held hands with her." And he said, "The last thing she said to me was, 'Daddy, I love you.'" She then lost consciousness, and later that day she died in a hospital of severe spinal and brain injury. But what happened later that day is what is the most surprising thing of all. Newspaper accounts of what took place. The newspaper said no one remembers what the politicians had to say that day. For no one who heard Gordon Wilson will ever forget what he confessed. His grace towered over the miserable justifications of the bombers. Speaking from his hospital bed, Wilson said, "I have lost my daughter, but I bear no grudge. Bitter talk is not going to bring Marie Wilson back to life. I shall pray tonight and every night that God will forgive those who bombed him." His daughter's last words were words of love, and Gordon Wilson determined to live out his life on that plane of love. The BBC said the world wept as he gave his interview on BBC Radio. He later met with the IRA, personally forgave those for what they had done, and asked them to lay down their arms. "I know that what you've done, I know that you've lost loved ones, and so have I," he told them, "but surely enough is enough. Enough blood has been shed." The Irish Republic ultimately made Wilson a member of its Senate. And when he died in 1995, the Irish Republic, Northern Ireland, and all of Great Britain honored this ordinary Christian citizen who had gained fame for his uncommon spirit of grace and forgiveness. Was there any reason in the bombers that Gordon Wilson should have forgiven? No reason at all. He forgave them without reason. He forgave them freely. And that's exactly what God says to us, that through Jesus, we're justified freely. The next word I want you to concentrate on is the word redemption. Justified freely by His grace through the redemption. That is the word of the slave court. That is the word of the slave market. This word would have been used to describe in the ancient world the process of a man going to the slave auction and purchasing a slave for himself. And whenever he paid over the sufficient price to buy that slave, this word would have been used to describe it, and it is called in the English redemption. And so Paul says, using the word of the law court, we're justified. He also now turns to the word of the slave market and says we are redeemed. That Jesus paid sufficient price to redeem us from our slavery to sin. Can I tell you something? As much as I love the Sermon on the Mount, I love the Sermon on the Hill even better. For as great as Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is, the greatest sermon Jesus ever preached, He preached from the hill, with His arms outstretched, nailed to a cross, His feet pierced with spikes, and Jesus cried out at the top of His voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It was in that sermon that Jesus demonstrates He paid sufficient price to purchase us from sin. We've been justified freely and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. The third word I want you to notice is the word that's translated sacrifice of atonement in the NIV. Some versions use the word expiation in that place, and some versions use the word propitiation in that place. The reason there are so many different renderings is because the word is so hard to translate. It has two ideas in it. And it's hard to capture one or the other with just a word or a phrase. One idea is that of expiation. And expiation means to placate the wrath of God. Because God is just, sin must be punished. And in the cross, Jesus is punished in our place. In that event, He placates the wrath of God. He received the wrath of God in Himself. The second is that idea given by propitiation. That's a word that describes the mercy seat. On the Ark of the Covenant, if you've ever seen the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark, you remember they're after this ark, and on top of the ark, there were these two cherubim that wings are reaching out to touch one another. And beneath the wings of the cherubim was what is known on the ark as the mercy seat. And once a year, the priest would go into the Holy of Holies and take blood and pour it on the mercy seat, and sin would be atoned for as that blood was put on the mercy seat. Paul says that's exactly what happened at the cross. That the blood was offered that not only placated the wrath of God, but atoned for our sin. Now notice he says that it all happened by His what? Grace. We're justified, word of the law room. We're redeemed, the word of the slave market. And the sacrifice of atonement, that's the word of the altar. And Paul has ransacked his vocabulary to try to tell us what we have because of His grace. A very important thing that I think you need to understand is that this happens on the front end of the transaction when you come to God by faith. Paul had grown up a Jew. Paul's greatest hope in life was that he might keep the law in such a way that at the end of life, he might have kept the law well enough that God would justify him. And he came to understand by the Spirit of God that when you come by faith to Jesus Christ, God pronounces you justified on the front end of the transaction. Now, let me tell you what implication that means. That means if you're justified at the front end rather than at the end of things, it means that it has to be a gift of grace because you haven't done anything to deserve it, right? It means that it can't be by works because you haven't worked any yet. You just come to Him by faith. And it means that you can live the entirety of your life from the beginning to the end assured of your relationship with God through Christ. You don't have to live in fear. Paul, as a Jew, lived all of his life in fear, hoping he would do enough that at the end God would find him justified. But he came to understand that by faith in Jesus Christ, on the front end of things, God declares one righteous. And that means that all of your life you can live in absolute assurance that when you die, you're going to heaven. If there is anything that is frustrating and painful to me, it is to see the number of people who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ who have absolutely no assurance of their salvation. Paul says in Romans 3, you need to be assured because God justifies you on the front end of things. What a walk in hospital rooms. And to see people who are facing death, and they're so afraid. And when you begin to talk with them, how do you feel about this? And some of them begin to say, oh, I just hope I've done enough. I want to tell you something, folks. It doesn't rest in what we've done. It rests entirely in what He did. Amen. And we are justified on the front end of things, and so shall we be justified when the end comes. All by His grace. So many of us go through life holding on to our works, to what we do, to what we, you know, what we plan to do, rather than just relaxing in God's sufficiency and enjoying the gift that He has given us by grace. I close with this parable. There's a little kindergarten girl, 5 years of age. We'll call her Jenny. She lived in a loving Christian home. She and her mom went to grocery shopping one day, and they went by we used to call it the five and dime store. We used to call it the dime store. You don't ever find dime stores anymore today. You went to the dime store. Near the cash register, little Jenny, 5 years old, looked up and saw this necklace, this pearl necklace that was there by the cash register. And immediately, she loved those pearls. And she said, Mommy, can I have those? Can I have those? They're so beautiful. And her mother picked it up and looked at the bottom of the box. $1.95. She put them back down and she said, yes, Jenny, you can have them, but let's go home and I'll give you some chores to do and you can start working and you can earn enough money to come back and we'll buy these in a few days when you have enough money. And Jenny said, okay. So she went home and her mom began to give her chores. And she did a little bit of this and she folded clothes and she took clothes and put them in the washer. And she ran some errands for mom and did some things. And she earned a dime here and a quarter there and 50 cents there. And her birthday was the next week and her grandmother sent her a crisp $1 bill. Finally, in a few days, she had $1.95 where she could go buy those pearls. And she loved those pearls. She wore them everywhere. Sunday school, kindergarten, and to bed. The only time she ever took them off was when she went swimming or got in the bathtub because her mother said, if you get these wet, they'll probably turn your neck green. So every night they had this ritual they went through as a family. After her bath and she got her pajamas on, you know, and she had her pearls back on, she would go and wait in her bed and her dad would come up and her dad would read a story to her, say prayers with her, and then kiss her goodnight. Well, after a few days of dad watching how much she loved those pearls, one night after they went through their ritual and he's about to kiss her goodnight, he said, Jenny, do you love me? Oh, Daddy, yes, you know I love you. He said, Jenny, give me your pearls. Oh, Daddy, not my pearls. I'll give you Princess. You know, Princess is my favorite. You know, the white horse with the pink tail? You love Princess. That's all right, sweetheart. I just want you to know I love you. And he kissed her goodnight and left. About a week later, he goes through the same routine with her. He says, Jenny, do you really love me? Oh, Daddy, you know I love you. He says, Jenny, give me your pearls. Oh, Dad, not my pearls. I'll give you my new baby doll that I got for my birthday. She is beautiful. Oh, it's all right, sweetheart. I just want you to know I love you. And he kissed her goodnight and left. A couple of nights later, when he came in and she was in her PJ sitting there on her bed, he walked in to see her little chin is quivering and tears are kind of rolling down her face. And he says, Jenny, what's the matter, sweetheart? And without a word, she just held out her hand and opened it. And there was that $1.95 pearl necklace. As he looked at that and tears began to fill his own eyes, he took the pearls out of her hand, reached in his pocket, and pulled out a blue velvet box and opened it up. And there was the most gorgeous, genuine pearl necklace that you have ever seen. And he gave them to Jenny. You see, he'd had them all the time. He was just waiting for her to give up her dime store stuff so he could give her the real treasure. I tell you that parable, folks, because that is the story of our lives. God waits for us to give up our dime store stuff so that he can give us the real treasure of his love and grace. And this morning, that's what he wants to do for you. No strings attached, no conditions, just an invitation by his Spirit to come and receive by faith the gift of his Son. In that event, God justifies you. And the redemption price is paid for your life. And the sacrifice of atonement blots out your sin. And this morning he waits. And we wait. Would you give up your dime store stuff and come receive the real treasure that God offers you in Jesus Christ? And would you come to him right now while we stand together?
Sit on your throne, O Lord, within my heart. Take full control of my life, I pray. Reign over me, reign over me.
This morning I have the privilege of introducing some new members and celebrating with a new brother in Christ. Yesterday I had the privilege of baptizing into Christ Bill Ricks. He and I met up here for a while yesterday, and he's the son of our Glenn Ricks, and we want to rejoice with that family in Phil's decision to follow Jesus Christ. Coming this morning as returning members of our family, because they were once a vital part of our ministry here, are Jeff and Amy Geimer. They went to Arkansas and to the foreign land for a while, but they have been brought back here to the promised land, and for that we give thanks. Jeff and Amy, would you stand wherever you are? I think you're, yeah, right over there. It's Amy at least. And also desiring his desire to be identified with our church family and be recognized as part of our family is Dan Lovejoy. Dan is the fiancé of Angie Roper. Angie was sporting this new ring the other day, and I started asking her about that day. So if you want to hear the story of the ring, Angie, that is a pretty ring. Dan, would you stand that we might recognize you? No, that's Lovejoy. They're changing their names. One of our shepherds, Brother Dick Mock, is going to lead us in a word of prayer. I've already seen heads start popping around. I've already been corrected twice. No, it's Dan Harris. It's Dan Harris. He's in the process of legally changing his name to Lovejoy. It's Dan Lovejoy as of today, right, Dan? Dan Lovejoy. So I didn't mess up. Dick, would you lead us in a word of thanksgiving for the way God has blessed us in these people?
Shall we pray? Almighty and gracious and sovereign Jehovah, there are times when we come before your throne that we feel extremely unworthy, and it's not without reason, because all of us have something in our lives, usually recent, that we know was not right, that we know that we did, and we know was out of harmony with your will. But for some reason that we cannot fathom, we know that you love us and that you've forgiven us. And we are grateful. And to Jesus we give all the praise for that. Father, in this congregation of people that meet weekly, we pray that that grace and that love that you have for us will permeate throughout our whole fellowship, and that we will love each other, that as we interact with each other and as we offend each other sometimes, that we will forgive each other, not because of our own goodness, but because of who you are, and we are your people. Father, we're grateful that Bill Ricks has experienced this love and forgiveness. And we pray that you will bless him as he begins his journey of maturity to become more like you and your son. And help us to help him. We're grateful that Jeff and Amy are back with us. And that Dan is here. And we pray that he and Angie, as they begin their walk together, will grow within you. But Father, more than anything else, we pray that you would give us the ability and the strength and the wisdom to be able to reach those who don't have this love that we have. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.